2 Peter chapter 1, open before us. We've entitled the word tonight, A Sure Word. Let's just unite our hearts together in prayer as we come to the preaching of God's word. Father in heaven, we thank thee again for thy blessings, blessings which we enjoy every day. Great is thy faithfulness. Lord, it's by thy compassions that we feel not. And Lord, we're not consumed. And Lord, we praise thee for even this time of assembling us together around thy word. We ask, O God, that even the solemnity of those words that we're singing might, Lord, come and resonate in some soul tonight. We cannot leave you lost and lone. We want you over there. We pray, Lord, for those yet on the broad road, and Lord, that they might have the scales lifted from off their eyes. They might behold the altogether lovely one. And tonight, Lord, there will be those that would come and bow the knee, repenting of their sin, turning by faith to the Lord Jesus. May, Lord, that thou would bless our time, even in this text. To that end, I pray thou would fill us with thy Spirit and with power. Give me words that must and shall prevail. O God, give us even signs following the preaching of thy word tonight. Hear this, our humble prayer. Abide with us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It was upon the 4th of November, 1740, that the now famous hymn writer and preacher, Augustus Toplady, was born. Like any other true preacher of the gospel, he was to have another birthday. That was of when he was born again of God's Spirit by the grace of God. And that was to occur when he was 15 years of age in Dublin through some evangelistic meetings that the Methodists held. It was later on that he was to hear the call of God into the Christian ministry. And he was ordained in 1762 into the Church of England. He became a strict Calvinist. At the age of 18, he wrote his first hymn. But it wasn't until 1775, when he was 35 years of age, that he wrote another hymn, and possibly that which he is best known for, what we have sang tonight, Rock of Ages, Cleft for Me. It is generally understood that after being caught in a great storm somewhere outside of Bristol, one day he was to take shelter between two great pillars of stone. And from that experience, he went on to pen the words in that hymn. Sadly, he was to die 2 years later of tuberculosis and of being overworked. The Rock of Ages, men and women, is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that also is the one whom Peter speaks about in his epistles, and particularly in this second epistle. For Peter is conscious here that there were changes coming. And the church was in danger of permitting false teachers to come in amongst them. And that is why he is urging upon these believers to hold on to the truth and to grow spiritually. He ends this epistle with that exhortation, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter could never forget that time when the glory and the majesty of Christ was witnessed and experienced on the Mount of Transfiguration. He heard that voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, hear ye him." And those experiences were very real to him, even though he's now an older man. But you know, men and women, those experiences, while they're wonderful, and while they were glorious, they were not a substitute for the unchanging Word of God. And dear people, while there's a wondering at what beholds us at the start of this new year, of the changes that invariably will take place and be in our lives, there's something that doesn't change. It is God's truth that reveals to us who we are, that we're sinners in need of the Savior, and that the Savior is coming back one day for His own. You see, the gospel is that sure word. And I want you to take heed to it tonight. Even from my text in verse 19. We have also more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your heart. Won't you notice there, first of all, the assurance for the sinner? That which the apostle has just spoken of in terms of his recollection of the Mount of Transfiguration is not convincing enough, then he believes that he has another argument to prove the truth and the reality of the gospel. His readers do not need to depend on his own personal testimony, although it offers great weight, but they can depend upon the word which the prophets of old had written. And those prophets of old, we know from the last verse in this chapter, were guided, were directed by the Holy Spirit to pen what they did. And so here then is the second and stronger proof. He says, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. That of which he speaks is a description given to the scriptures of the Old Testament. They speak of the power and the coming of the Savior. They foretold the day in Bethlehem in which he would be born as a babe, Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. They were to speak of his power to defeat the great enemy and an adversary of our souls, and how he would bruise the serpent's head. That was the first evangel, the first promise of God, way back in Genesis 3 and verse 15. The Old Testament scriptures are full of the sacrifices which were offered as an atonement for the sins of the people, and how the blood of the bulls and of the goats had to be shed in order to satisfy a holy law. And it's when we read those scriptures of the Old and New Testament that we realize that all those sacrifices, they pointed forth in time to the once-for-all sacrifice where sin was paid for in full by the Lord Jesus Christ. If I can direct you to Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 28, it sums it up. It says, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. And there's always the contrast in the book of Hebrews with that which was of the Old Testament to that which Christ accomplished. And so while there were many sacrifices back then, Christ came to offer but one sacrifice. Even the sufferings of the Savior were also foretold that he would endure. While upon that cross, they were prophesied by the psalmist. You can't read Psalm 22 and not see them. You can't take up the book of Isaiah, particularly Isaiah 53, and not bring you yourself to consider the sufferings of the Savior. You see, when speaking to the two disciples along the Emmaus Road, the Savior expounded unto them these scriptures. We read in Luke 24 and verse 27, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. There's the threefold breakdown of the Old Testament scriptures. There's the books of Moses, there's the prophets, and then there's the writings, the scriptures. He is to be found in all the Word. And thereby Peter could say with absolute assurance, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. These promises of Christ had been fulfilled. He had come. He had come to the cross to die for sinful men. He had shed his precious blood. He had offered that one sacrifice for sin. Even what was told that would happen at Pentecost, spoken about Joel, is found also in Acts chapter 2. There can be no doubt placed upon the word of the living God. It is sure, it is steadfast, it is holding firm, it is more sure than the testimony of the three disciples, because the prophecies are numerous, and by their number they furnish greater proof than that of this one occasion of which Peter refers to. They are more sure because they're written a long time beforehand, proving that they were the inspired word of the Lord. 2 Timothy 3 reminds us that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. From the opening of the Scriptures to the end, there's a great plan of God's redemption and how sinful mankind can be saved and delivered from a guilty and a lost sinner's hell. The crimson line of redemption runs throughout the book, just like Rahab's cord ran down from her house down that wall of Jericho. And it was seen by her deliverers. The crimson line of redemption runs until it was accomplished on the cross and at the cost of God's dear Son. But thank God it doesn't stop there, for God's redemption will take the redeemed right into glory to dwell in the presence of their Savior who loved them and who gave Himself for them, of which we read about in the book of the Revelation. And you know, you turn to Revelation chapter 5, you will notice that they sing about the blood and glory. Revelation 5 and 9, and they sang a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. How firm, how sure a foundation the word of the gospel is. How sure the Word of God is to rest upon. This is an assurance that is offered to the sinner who as yet has not accepted the Lord as their Savior, who yet is holding back with those doubts. Listen, we have a more sure word of prophecy. It is the solid basis on which you can stake your life, you can stake your death, you can stake your eternity upon. For the Scriptures are they which testify of Christ. Tell me this evening, will you stand on the promises of the Word of God? Will you depend not upon the word of a friend, not even upon the word of a preacher, but upon the more sure word of prophecy of which Peter speaks about here? His word will not fail you. But having considered even the assurance for the sinner, you'll notice also in my text tonight the advice to the sinner. For Peter gives a timely advice to his readers. This is an advice which will lead to the salvation of the soul if it is adhered to. Look at my text. It says, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that ye take heed. There's good advice. He gives encouragement to the reader to read the Scriptures. And in that is the thought of applying the mind to understanding its truths, what it's saying. You do well. It could be translated, you do very well. You do excellently. A man or a woman can take no better advice than to take heed to the Word of God. People will come to you and they'll say, you know, you do well to give consideration to that or the other. They're offering you their advice. Well, here's one of the holy men of God, moved upon by the Holy Ghost. And he says, whereunto you do well that ye take heed. It means to apply oneself to it, to give attention to it. And so as to impress this upon the heart and the mind, the apostle seeks to give an illustration of what it means. Ye do well that ye take heed. He goes on to say, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place. It is proper to think upon and to use the Scriptures as a light which God has sent into and set up in this world so as to dispel the darkness. The psalmist, he could say, and he is well aware of that, he said this, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It is that which will guide the sinner along the right way. It teaches, it shows them the path that they ought to walk. But for, as Peter was to acknowledge, it is a light in a dark place. You see, men and women, young person, we live in a world of darkness. We live in a world of sin, of error, and of ignorance to the things of God. And if a person is ever to be saved and born again, then they must realize their own darkness. For it is in such spiritual darkness that each of us were born into this world, a blindness so that we cannot find the right way of life. We're just like the blind men that we read about in the Gospels, of whom the Lord came and touched their eyes and they saw. That's a picture of the sinner. Blind to where you're heading, blind to where you're going, blind to the beauty that is in Christ. The purpose of the devil, of course, is to keep your minds in that darkness. 2 Corinthians 4:4, the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the glorious light of the gospel, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. He doesn't want you to see the beauty of the Lord. He wants to keep you from that path of eternal life. Thank God there's one of the reasons why Christ came. Because I read in John chapter 8 in the words of verse 12, then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. He is the light of the world. The Scriptures are known as the lamp and the light. The Scriptures are those which speak of the light of the world. And thus, if we are to find that light, which down through the years has even been so dim because of persecution, we are to take heed to the word of the living God. The word is the only hope for a lost and for a darkened soul, as we read of in Psalm 119 and 130, the entrance of thy word giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. There is but that one and only light which can dispel the darkness. There is that one hope. That is Christ. In the glories of heaven, he shines in all his splendor. And when every saint of God reaches there, they will realize fully that there's no need for the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, nor of the moon nor the stars. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb in it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. Tell me, sinner, tonight, are you going to take the advice of the apostle? Where he says, ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place. You'll notice that he doesn't direct the reader to a church. He doesn't direct a reader to the ordinances of the church. But he does direct the reader to the Scriptures and to Christ, who is the true light. He doesn't even forbid the people to read the Scriptures. You see, men and women, Peter was never the first pope. For the people under that system are discouraged from having the Bible, from reading the Scriptures for themselves. And Peter's teaching the very opposite here. He's directing them to the Scriptures. He's directed them to take heed to the word of more sure word of prophecy. Why? Because they reveal the light of the world, the only Savior of lost mankind. Are you going to take heed to the word of the gospel? This first Sabbath evening of the new year. Will you realize it is the light that you can that can bring you out of the darkness of your sin? And it's only Him. If you were to travel tonight on a journey which brought you into a dark and a dangerous place, then you would do well to take a lamp with you, a torch with you, which would show you the way, which would reveal to you the pitfalls. Listen, my friend, that's the sort of spiritual journey that you're traveling this evening. And you have no light within yourself. And you're walking this journey without the Savior as your guide. And my advice is that of the Apostle Peter, you need to take heed to the Word of God, for it is the only light in this dark place. The Scriptures show the danger of dropping into a Christless eternity. But they also reveal the One who has paid it all for you, and who's able to guide you into the way of peace, even the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. You see, there's a good advice. There's advice to the sinner tonight. You do excellently to take heed to the Scriptures as to the light in a dark place. But then I want you to notice, finally, there is the advent of the Savior here. Because the subject of which Peter has been speaking about was the second coming of the Lord. He was sure that it would take place because of the revelation upon the Mount of Transfiguration. And he was sure it would happen because of the sure word of prophecy that he had. The second advent of the Savior is no fable. There's no invention. It was a true fact which would take place. It is the second coming of which he speaks about in the closing part of this verse. Where he says, "We also have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts." There will be that natural, that sinful darkness until the day dawn. And the day star arise in your hearts. This world is not getting any better. And we know, of course, things will wax worse and worse. We know that in the Scriptures. Matthew 24 would be sufficient for you to consider. We are at present in the night period of this world. Romans chapter 13 and verse 12 says, "The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. But soon, as with any night, the dawn breaks, and the light casts away the darkness, and the glorious sun is seen to shine in all its strength and in all its fullness." And so Peter seeks to take our minds onto that day when Christ shall return. The darkness of this night will be gone forever, and the glory and the brightness of Him who reigneth will be seen in all His fullness. The day star will arise. The day star is one of those titles of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is that leading star. It is that brightest star of the morning, which is the sign that the morning is about to dawn. And the Savior is spoken of as the morning star in Revelation chapter 22. If I can read verse 16 to you. "I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star." Back in 2010, some of you, I can't just remember, but certainly as a denomination, as a church, some were able to be at the Congress in Toronto. One of those days before the meetings at night, we had the privilege of going down to the Niagara Falls. Now, it wasn't the best day to go and see it. It was what we would say, bucketing. It was just emptying out of the heavens. But it was good to be there. See the vastness of that river, that vast falls that was on the border with Canada and America. And to think that there are those who walk across that on a tightrope. One such man is called Blondine. When he crossed over the Niagara Falls, he always had a star fixed on the opposite side. And it was to that star that he fixed his eye. And so it needs to be with a sinner. For dear sinner, you walk the tightrope of this evil and dangerous sinful world. And the chasm of hell awaits beneath you. And you need to get your eye fixed on our bright and that morning star, who one day we shall join on the other side. That for all eternity. You see, that is the hope. That is the great prospect for every child of God. For he's coming back again to take unto himself his own, to bring them into the beauty of heaven. Let me ask, is it your hope tonight? Is it your assurance that is within your breast? Can you say that he is your bright and morning star? Does the Savior reign within your heart? That can be so. If the light of the Scriptures dawn upon your soul so as to show unto you your need of Christ, if God doesn't show you that, you're not going to be saved. You can go through many a religious exercise, but you're not saved. God has to show you you're a sinner. He has to show you the depravity of your heart and of your soul, where your sin is taking you to. The light of the gospel has to dawn upon your heart. And doing so, it'll show you your need of Christ, that he is the only sin bearer. He is that bright and morning star. He is that Savior that you need. Your dark night of sin can be turned then into the joyous light of day if you will but receive the day star into your heart. Your night can become day if you will repent of your sin and take Christ as your Savior. You know, you can leave this house of God tonight looking for that second advent of the Lord, having that assurance that the Lord is coming back for me. Peter was aware in his day of those who didn't believe the Lord was to return. He speaks of the scoffers, particularly in the third chapter of the second epistle. Scoffers who were quick to ask, where is the promise of his coming? Sure, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. And there are scoffers to this very day. Nothing has changed. But Peter knew that he who spoke the word would also keep his word. He had proved it in his own life's experience. And he is the long-suffering God who giveth opportunity for awakened sinners to turn from their sin and to turn to repentance unto Christ by faith. And dear people, we're still in the day of God's grace. Not a great mercy. God is yet saving souls. He is calling souls unto Himself. And tonight the Lord is still the same. But know this unsaved loved one, he's coming back again. And understand that as you are, as you sit in that pew tonight, you're not ready for that coming. You're still in the darkness of your sin without the light of the gospel. But realize that God has given you this another opportunity to take the message of the gospel. That's your word. To have it applied even to your own heart. And therefore, in the light of that, I wonder, will you come? Will you repent of your sin? The promise is that He will be merciful. The promise is He'll take you in. For him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. I wonder, will you leave this house tonight with the King of Kings upon the throne of your heart, saved and washed in the Savior's precious blood, assured it is well with my soul, and one day I'll see the King, and I'll be in His immediate presence for all eternity. That can be your experience, and then you'll be able to say like, nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to His cross I cling. Naked come to Thee for dress. Helpless look to Thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. What's it going to be tonight? I pray that God might bring you by the cords of love that saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer in closing. Thank you again for your attention. We say again at the start of a new year, we're here for you. That's God's servant for your sake. Gladly open to you the Scriptures of truth. Troubled young person, it's time to come and get saved as right at the start of new year. Man or woman, the same applies to you. Come tonight. Father and our God, we thank Thee for Thy presence again with us this evening. Thank the Lord for the more sure word of prophecy. Oh God, we, Lord, have considered even the advice, the exhortation, you do very well to take heed unto, as unto a light in a dark place. Lord, we pray that men and women, young people tonight would take heed unto the word of the gospel, that word that is forever settled in heaven, that word of truth. That word is able to save their souls. Lord, we pray that the day star might arise within hearts tonight. And they might crown Him King of all. Give that deciding grace. O God, take away every excuse and every prop that men and women are leaning on. I pray, Lord, that they might be brought to the foot of the old rugged cross in repentance of their sin. By faith laying hold upon the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hear and answer our prayer. Part us with Thy blessing. Keep Your hand upon us, Lord, as we go from this house. Watch over us this week and I will. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. And for God's great eternal glory. Amen.